going to read this morning from the Message by Eugene Peterson. It's a paraphrase, not a translation, but sometimes I need a help like this to explain to me and to give me the deep things of the Word of the Lord. So listen to the Word of God, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1 from the Message. Jesus said to His disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that that manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill, sit down here, quickly now, write 50. To the next he said, "And you, what do you owe?" He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, "Take your bill, write in 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll live, really live, and not complacently, just getting by on good behavior." Jesus went on to make these comments: "If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big. If you're not honest in small jobs, who put you in charge of the store? No one can serve two bosses. Either he'll hate the first and love the second, or he'll adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank." When the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him saying these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. So Jesus spoke to them, "You are masters at making yourselves look good in front of others, but God knows what's behind the appearance. What society sees and calls monumental, God sees through and calls monstrous. God's law and the prophets climaxed in John. Now it's all kingdom of God. The good news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. The sky will disintegrate and the earth will dissolve before a single letter of God's law wears out." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. He died a few years ago, but Lloyd Ogilvie was one of the great preachers of our day, one of the great writers, Christian writers of our day. I first found his work and his ministry when he was pastoring Hollywood Presbyterian, one of the leading churches in California. And then later he became chaplain of the Senate. And reading about his life as chaplain of the Senate is so incredible, and reading it, I wish there were a man like that today. standing in the halls of justice, in the halls of the law, in the halls of representation, and leading the nation in prayer. He tells about a visit he had with a businessman flying cross country one time. And the businessman was successful. And he asked, Ogilvy asked him, "Why are you successful? What's the secret of your success? What have you done to get you to this position?" And he said one word: shrewdness. He went on to say that he spent every waking hour thinking, planning, developing, putting deals together. And in everything he had done, he tried to be completely honest in all of his affairs. And Ogilvy said, listening to that, it led me to an analysis of people, of people that I know. People I know in business, in entertainment, in government, and politics, and sports, who invest incredible thought, incalculable effort, and resources to get ahead. He said, no cost is too high, no sacrifice too demanding. They study, they rehearse, they practice, and they're determined to get ahead, committed for perfection and success. And he said, I wonder what would happen if we Christians took following Jesus as seriously as these people in their pursuit. I read the story of a well-known golfer one time. Playing in a tournament, leading the tournament, came off of the 18th green after the third round, leading the tournament, and went to the practice tee where he spent another 3 hours before he stopped for the day, putting everything he had into that. Now, the key of this parable of Jesus is this steward and his determination to succeed. And don't misunderstand, Jesus is not lifting up dishonesty. He's not lifting up someone who was shrewd in a dishonest and evil way. The word shrewd has gotten twisted in our vocabulary, in our society. It really is a word of integrity when you think things through and dedicate and put your heart into something. I read about a labor leader, a racketeer, you might say, who had grown rich on sweetheart contracts and on using the pension plan of his fellow union members. And then he noticed somebody following. And he felt like he was being watched all the time. And he learned that the FBI was following him. They were building a case against him. And so he took a large sum of money, sent it to a Swiss bank where nobody could touch it. And when they came with the handcuffs, he defended himself but was convicted, went to jail. And when he got out of jail, he called the Swiss bank and had the money transferred to a bank in Miami where he had moved. Maybe you remember Senator Huey Long. I don't guess anybody in here is old enough to remember Senator Huey Long, who was governor of Louisiana at a time. But probably you've read about him. He ran for Senate. He was a leader to oppose FDR and the Democratic Party. And when he was running for Senate, somebody came to him and said, you know, Mr. Long, where you're going today, you are going to be amongst a lot of Catholic families. And Huey Long said, thank you for that tip. And at the end of the day, he had told every audience that he'd spoken to about how he had gotten up at 6 o'clock in the morning, hitched the horse up to the buggy, took his Catholic grandparents to church, And after service was over, took them home, went by and picked up his Baptist grandparents and took them to church. And at the end of the day, the man who had spoken that to him and said, "You're going to be speaking to a lot of Catholic voters," complimented him and said, "I'm surprised. I didn't even know you had Catholic grandparents." To which Huey Long replied, "Don't be a fool. We don't even have a horse." Well, Jesus tells about a rich Jew who had a steward to whom he entrusted his investments and the collection of interest. And the steward began to act as though his master's money was his own. And after a time, the master caught on to what was going on, called him in for an accounting, for a reckoning, before dismissing him from his service. And knowing he's about to be out of work, a middle management executive faced with a loss of income, doesn't know how he's going to feed his family, doesn't know how he's going to keep his wife in the latest fashions, how he's going to pay to send his children to school, to college, how he's going to pay for that sporting new 2-hump camel he's just bought. He sits down and begins to think. Too proud to beg. I've never had a manual labor job in my life. I'm not going to start now. He's in a fix, but he's not stupid. And while the master's debtors think he's still employed, he calls them in and he says to each one in turn, "How much do you owe my master?" And one of them said, "Well, I owe 100 measures of oil, which is about 900 gallons. And he said, "Take your bill and scratch through the 100, write in 50. Cut your debt in half." Then he said to a debtor who owed 100 bushels of wheat, or 100 measures of wheat, about 1,100 bushels, somewhere in the neighborhood of 55,000 pounds of wheat, "Cut that down to 80 measures. In other words, take a 10% deduction, 20% deduction on your debt." Now that 100 measures of oil was equal to about 150 olive trees. The 100 measures of wheat was equal to about the yield of 100 acres. And the debt in oil is equivalent to 3 years' work, 8 to 10 years for the debt in wheat. And what he's done is said, "Reduce your debt." And to each of these men, who was no doubt leasing land from the master, and farming and paying the lease in what they had produced, they've received a significant savings. The master catches wind of that. And instead of reading that he was furious, we read he was impressed with the steward's resourcefulness. We don't know whether he got his job back or not, but he was praised for manipulating and diminishing the master's profits. Now, what does Jesus want to communicate to us from this story? He says, "The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." And as I said a moment ago, the word shrewd has taken on a negative connotation today, a blight on it, but it means keen, artful, astute, innovative. And the Lord uses the word in a very positive way. He's admiring forthrightness, energetic planning, and complete devotion to a purpose. Let me suggest to you 4 things Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. The first is we need to consider that Jesus admired someone who could come to grips with a crisis of a real situation. The steward looked at things as they were and dealt with them. He was crooked, but he dealt with them. And Jesus, on the positive side, wants us to come to grips with the crisis of life. I remember hearing a story years ago about a man who would go to the altar every spring when the church had the spring revival. And every year at the altar he would pray, "Lord, sweep the cobwebs out of my life." And would have a glorious experience at the altar. And then a few weeks later he was back the way he used to be. Next year he's up at the altar, "Lord, sweep the cobwebs from my life." And finally, after one revival and one prayer like that, somebody who'd heard it all these many years said, "Lord, I think you better kill the spider before you start sweeping the cobwebs." Jesus admires the ones who will come to grips with the crisis of life. Do you see the point he's making? Since the people of this world are so intense, why aren't we as his followers? If the crooks of this world will stop at nothing to make money, if the professional athlete will practice long and hard to become good, we need to practice. We need to be committed with such zeal and ambition and dedication. The second observation is, this man's observation, his shrewdness, produces a solution to his problem. And Jesus wants us to dare to believe there's nothing too big for God. We're not to throw up our hands in consternation, but we're to fall on our knees in consecration. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your wisdom for my situation that's beyond my capacity?" One of the problems we face, I think, is we come up with an idea, we come up with a thought, "Here's how I can handle the problem, here's how I can deal with what's in front of me," and we don't put that plan into motion. Let me confess my failure. I like auctions. I like surfing online, and I like eBay. And I've spent a lot of money on eBay. And they have PayPal, so you can pay for your transaction right there. And the owners of eBay get a percentage from what I buy or what I sell. They get a percentage from PayPal. They've got their own set up. And they've got a deal with the post office that you can buy your stamps from them to mail out what you've sold. Why didn't I think of that? Would I have put it into effect if I had? And this parable doesn't deal with money or doesn't commend a person for dishonesty, but it deals with our commitment to Jesus. It's easy to give him an hour on Sunday. That's one of the easiest things I do all week. I love going to church. I love being with God's people. But living the rest of the week is where it becomes challenging. And he wants us to work on that commitment. And then the third thing he says to us is to be wise in the way that we use our substance. Do you remember Jesus one day talked about laying up treasures in heaven? We're not encouraged to buy God's favor, but we're making a commitment to God with our substance and our possessions. And by that, one, we are to acknowledge that all we are and all we have is God's. And two, that those who observe us will see our trust in God and His watch care over us. Read about a man in Chicago who likes to play golf. Plays golf 3 times a week. All year long. Now, you can't play golf in Chicago in the winter because the courses are covered with snow. But he flies to the Caribbean so he can play golf 3 times every week. No telling how much he commits to golf of his finances and of his time. It's something he's committed to. But yet he only worships 25 hours a year. Where do you think his heart is? And the fourth point of this parable is incisive. How we use what we have now will be the test for how much more the Lord will entrust to us. You go to the bank. You ask for a loan. The banker pulls up your credit report. You've got a credit score of 600. You might not get anything. You got a credit score of 700. You'll get something. You got a credit score of 800. You'll probably get all you ask for. How do we use, how do we invest our time, our talent, our service, our witness for the Lord and for the work of the kingdom of God? And does it come as a shock as stewards that we don't own anything? That unjust steward is dealing in his master's money, not his own. But on the other side, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that all we are, all we have, belongs to the Lord. We may possess many things, but we don't own them. God does. So in conclusion, in what respects are we stewards of Christ? Obviously, material possessions, as indicated by this parable. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 16 says, we're stewards of time. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. 1 Peter 4:10 says, we're stewards of our gifts and our abilities. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, we're stewards of the gospel. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And Jesus says that faithful servant, that faithful service will be rewarded. And the challenge is to grow in our faith, to grow in our commitment, to grow in our daily life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last verse that I read, the secret to serving well, to being a faithful servant. Jesus says the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And since then, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. Now the Greek word for force means determined, decisive. And the Lord says, that's the way faithfulness occurs. That's the way faithfulness is built, by determined, decisive actions in spiritual things. And Isaiah said, speaking for the Lord, behold, I'm doing a new thing. We can be at the center of God's heart, and He must be the center of our lives. A keen, wholehearted response to the grace and the mercy that He has shown to us is possible as believers in Jesus Christ.